The title of this sermon is Put Your Neck on the Line for the Gospel. We're going to talk about somebody who got his head chopped off. And we're going to talk about how we can be like him. Kids. Put your neck on the line for the gospel. Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. We're going to finish up the Mark chapter 6 today. And next week we'll get into 1 Timothy 6, the last chapter of 1 Timothy. God wants to use you in a major way. He really wants to work through your life. Now, what God is most passionate about in this world is redemption, is trying to redeem lost people to himself and set them free and reconcile them into a healthy relationship with himself. There's lots of lost people in your life, in your family, that God is trying to save. And God wants to use you. God wants to use you in a major way. He has a big plan to use you. But most Christians never get to experience God working through them and using them in a significant way. Most Christians never get to experience that. And this morning I'm going to tell you why that is. And then I'm going to tell you what we need to do to make ourselves available, how we need to adjust so that we can be available for God to make most of the 75, 80 years that we have on earth for his glory. Okay? Now, Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29, we're looking at the story of John the Baptist. See why it's good to be a Baptist? John the Baptist, he was a Baptist. I'll tell you more about that in just a minute. Let me give you a little bit of information about John the Baptist. The Old Testament prophets, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, they said that before the Messiah comes, there would be a forerunner. There would be a prophet who would come before him and would prepare the way, would prepare the nation of Israel for the coming Messiah. That man was John the Baptist. John the Baptist lived at the same time of Jesus. He was actually related to Jesus. And John the Baptist was called by God. He fulfilled this Old Testament prophecy to come and be the forerunner to prepare the way of the Lord. So John the Baptist was this great preacher. And he went out into the wilderness to preach. And these great big crowds would go out to hear John the Baptist preach. And John the Baptist's message was, repent. Right? Turn from your sins because the Messiah is coming any day now. He's going to be here any day. I don't know when, but he's coming. So prepare yourselves. Repent of your sin. Get ready for the Messiah. And to prove that you're actually turning to God and turning away from your sins, what did John have them do? Get baptized. John had him go into the Jordan River and he would dunk people under the water. He was baptizing them just to prove that was their way of saying, it was an outward symbol of an inner commitment. I am turning to the Lord. I'm giving my life back to God. It was a symbol of conversion. And that's why he's called John the Baptist. It's not a denominational label. It's not like John the Baptist and Henry the Lutheran and Joseph the Presbyterian or anything like that. It's actually better said John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer is a better way of saying it. But as tradition goes, we call him John the Baptist. Fortunately for us Baptists, it works good. Now, John the Baptist was preaching repentance. Repentance, you need to turn from your sins. And the thing about John the Baptist is that he was fearless. And that's how we all need to be, fearless in our service to God. But what happens, and what happened to John, is that serving God got him in trouble. It got him in trouble. And that's the reason that most people never get used by God in a significant way. Is because serving God is dangerous. Serving God is dangerous. Now, you know this instinctively. You know this intuitively, that serving God could be risky, could be costly. It's hazardous. And this, just like it got John the Baptist in trouble, it could get you in trouble. And because people know that serving God is hazardous and it's risky, and most people aren't willing to face those risks, they aren't willing to go through that danger, they aren't willing to suffer, then most people back out. As soon as serving God becomes dangerous, as soon as it becomes risky or costly, they say, all right, this is when I get off. Like, this is when I stop. I'm all about Jesus and everything, love Jesus, believe in him. But as soon as serving God gets dangerous, I'm done. Because I'm, you know, trying to run a business over here, raise a family, and you know, trying to save up for retirement, so I'm done. Look up verse 14. Mark chapter 6. As we read John's story, we're going to see three hazards or three dangers of serving God. Verse 14, it says, King Herod, Herod was the king of that region. King Herod heard of this. What did he hear about? Well, if you remember from last week, the disciples, Jesus had sent the 12 out on a mission. They were traveling all around from city to city on this mission trip. Word was getting out about Jesus. So King Herod heard of this because Jesus' name had become well known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that's why supernatural powers are at work in him. But others said he's Elijah. Still others said he's a prophet, like one of the prophets from the Old Testament. When Herod heard of Jesus, he said, John, the one I beheaded, has been raised. So word was quickly getting out about Jesus. I mean, you imagine this guy was going out and raising people from the dead and doing amazing miracles, and he was just this amazing preacher. People had never heard anybody like him before. And so word was getting out, and he was even sending out 12 authoritative representatives. He'd given them special powers. They were going out and doing the same works he was doing. So it's like he multiplied himself by 12. Word was quickly getting out. King Herod heard about Jesus. Some people thought Jesus was the prophet Elijah from the Old Testament, kind of reincarnated, come back to life, or the second coming of Elijah. Some people thought that Jesus was just another prophet, like the Old Testament prophets, and some thought that he was John the Baptist come back to life because King Herod had just had him killed. Verse 17, for Herod himself had given orders to arrest John and to chain him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. John had been telling Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now, let me give you the details of what's going on here. The Herod in this story is actually, the King Herod in this story is actually Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas. This is not Herod the Great. This is the son of Herod the Great. If you remember, Herod the Great was the king when Jesus was born. Remember, he was a really bad guy. He heard from the wise men that this newborn king of the Jews had been born in Bethlehem. And remember what Herod the Great did? He sent his soldiers to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under. Well, that was this guy's dad, Herod the Great. This is Herod Antipas, the son. And he was the ruler over the regions in Israel of Galilee up in the north, and then Perea, which is right to the east of Judea in the south. And Herod Antipas was living in sin, an outright rebellion to God, wasn't hiding it, wasn't sorry. He was living in sin. Here was his sin. Here's what historians tell us. This is a true story. Around AD 29, Herod Antipas took a trip to Rome. And on the way, he stopped to visit his brother Philip. His brother Philip was another ruler in a different region. And while he was visiting with his brother Philip, he fell in love with his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. Fell in love with her, or in lust with her. Now, keep in mind that Herod Antipas, he was already married. Herodias, the woman he fell in love with, was married to his brother, and they had a child together, Salome. But that didn't stop them. The Old Testament even had a law. The Old Testament has a law that forbade a man from marrying his brother's wife, specifically Leviticus 18:16 and Leviticus 20:21. So this was just sinful and bad and immoral and unethical in many, many ways. Anyway, Herod Antipas and Herodias had a plan that Herod Antipas would divorce his wife, Herodias would leave her husband, Philip, and the two of them would get married, and they would live happily ever after. John the Baptist, though, he had a relationship with Herod. He was a famous preacher. Herod heard about him. Herod had probably had private audiences with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was telling Herod, you're living in sin. This is not right. You shouldn't do this. You need to repent. And so what happened? Well, John was arrested, and he was put in chains in prison, all for serving the Lord. Here's the first hazard of serving God. Serving God may result in suffering. That's what happened to John the Baptist. He served the Lord, and he suffered. He was arrested, and he was put in chains in prison. Some Christians think that God promises to protect you from all kinds of trouble in life, but that's just not true. Serving God may be the very thing that gets you into trouble. We think, well, maybe the more devoted I get, the less problems I'll have. What happened in the life of John the Baptist? As he served God, then he got in trouble. It led to suffering. You could lose your job. You could get passed over for a promotion for serving the Lord. You could get sued. You could get attacked physically and get hurt. You could get fined. You could find yourself in jail, all for simply serving the Lord. And now persecution has been going on, as you know, all over the world for thousands of years, since the beginning of Christianity. And it's going on today more so than ever around the world, and now it's starting to creep into the United States of America. So this is a very real possibility for us today, that serving God could result in suffering of some kind. Look at verse 18. Let's look at the second hazard of serving God. It says in verse 18, John had been telling Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias, this is the wife, the adulteress, Herodias held a grudge against him and wanted to what? Anybody? Wanted to kill him. But she could not, because Herod was in awe of John and was protecting him, knowing he was a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard him, he would be very disturbed, yet would hear him gladly. So because of John's preaching, King Herod's wife, Herodias, held a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. What's interesting here is that Herod greatly respected John. Isn't that something? And that's what you'll find. Here's the second hazard of serving God. Serving God may result in hatred. It may result in hatred. As you serve the Lord, there will be some people, even if they don't accept your message and change, they will respect you. They will recognize truth in what you stand for and what you say. They will recognize that you're a righteous person. You're right. She's condemning my sin. She's saying I'm doing the wrong thing. She's not good for my PR, but she's right. Leave her alone. She's right. I mean, let her say what she needs to say because she's right. Well, that's the way Herod was with John. He recognized that John was righteous and holy, and what he was saying was the truth. Herodias, she took a different approach to John. She held a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. In other words, she hated him. And that's what will happen to us. Serving God may result in hatred. Some people will hate you. They will not like you for serving the Lord. Jesus said this would happen, didn't he? People hated Jesus, and he said, when we follow him, some people will hate us as well. Verse 21, it says, now an opportune time came on his birthday, on Herod's birthday, when Herod gave a banquet for his nobles, military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee. When Herodias' own daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. The king said to the girl, this is why you shouldn't get drunk. Ask me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. So he swore oaths to her. Whatever you ask me, I will give to you up to half my kingdom. Then she went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? Now she had her opportune time. She was waiting for her opportunity. She had it. She said, John the Baptist's head. Immediately she hurried to the king and said, I want you to give me John the Baptist's head on a platter right now. Though the king was deeply distressed, the king realized, uh-oh, I got myself into a bad situation here. He was deeply distressed because of his oaths and the guests he did not want to refuse her. The king immediately sent for an executioner and commanded him to bring John's head. So he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and removed his corpse and placed it in a tomb. So Herod was protecting John from death, but his wife outsmarted him. Salome, the daughter, she danced so well that Herod said, I'll give you whatever you want up to have my kingdom. So she went to her mom. That's wise. You should go to your parents for advice. But her mom didn't have good advice, did she? She said, ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter. I hate that dude. And so she did. And so John the Baptist, for serving the Lord, got his head chopped off. That leads us to number three, the third hazard of serving God. Serving God may result in death. Serving God may result in death. I wish I could promise you that as you serve the Lord, you may suffer, but in the end, God will come through for you and he'll rescue you. It won't end in death. But I can't promise you that, can I, from Scripture? How many thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of Christians throughout history have been killed because they were Christians, because they were serving the Lord? Serving God may result in death. John the Baptist died because of serving the Lord. 11 of the 12 apostles were martyred, were killed because they were serving the Lord. Jesus himself was murdered, was killed. People might hate you so much that they want to kill you for serving the Lord. And so serving God is hazardous. It's dangerous. It may result in suffering. It may result in hatred. It may result in death. And this is why most Christians never serve the Lord in a significant way. It's because serving God is dangerous. And most people aren't willing to put their necks on the line for the gospel. They want to be used like John, but they don't want to suffer like John. And so as soon as God's assignment looks like it may result in some kind of danger, they back off and they say, I don't want any more. I've had enough. But John the Baptist was different. John the Baptist knew the hazards of serving God. Think about it. He didn't live in the United States of America, where we have the Bill of Rights, and we have human rights, and we have freedom of speech, and we have all of these protections under the law. John the Baptist didn't have that back then. And he knew the risks. He knew the kinds of people that he was dealing with. He knew what kind of man Herod was and what kind of woman Herodias was. And he knew if they wanted to kill him, there would be nobody to stop him. They had supreme authority. He knew this, and yet he still continued to serve the Lord. He was willing to risk it all for the gospel. That's why God was able to use John. He didn't let the danger, the risks, stop him. Here's the point. God can only use you if you're willing to risk it all for him. God can only use you if you're willing to risk it all for him. If you're not willing to suffer, if you're not willing to be hated, if you're not willing to die, then God's not going to be able to use you like he wants to. He wants to do something significant through your life. But he can only use you if you're willing to risk it all, because at some point, serving God is going to get dangerous. It's going to get costly. It's going to get risky. And if you're not willing to risk it all, you're going to say, not me. I've had enough. This is where I stop. Now, that sounds extreme, doesn't it? If you want God to use you, you have to be willing to risk it all. But this is just normal Christianity. It really is. This is just supposed to be the normal Christian life. Let me remind you of the words of Jesus in Mark 8:34. Summoning the crowd along with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone wants to be my follower, he must what? He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, to deny yourself means that when God calls you to do something and you don't want to do it, that you deny yourself and you submit to Christ. Or it means that if there's something that you want to do, or to use the language of today, if there's something or someone that you're attracted to and God says, no, that's off limits, that's not for you, you deny yourself and you submit to Christ. Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself. And then what? And then take up his cross. What does that mean? Well, the cross is simply a symbol of death. It's a symbol of crucifixion. And so what Jesus means is, by taking up your cross, is take all of your dreams, your goals, your desires, your plans, and your sin, and kill it. Kill it. Act like you're dead to this world so that God can then live his life for you, through you. Die to yourself completely. We find similar language written by Paul in Romans 12:1. Paul said, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, in other words, because God is so good, so merciful, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. That's real worship. You know, when we come in here on Sunday mornings and we sing to the Lord, that's a part of worship. But if we're not presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, then it makes our words and our songs meaningless. Almost blasphemy. We're supposed to be living sacrifice. Well, a sacrifice is something that's dead, that's killed and given to God. A living sacrifice is a sacrifice that's alive. In other words, symbolically, die. Die to your sin, die to your goals, your dreams, your aspirations, your plans. Die symbolically to this world, this life, so that you can live for God, completely for God. In other words, you're willing to risk it all. You've given it all to Him already. This is just the normal Christian life. God can only use us if we're willing to risk it all for Him. So what does this mean for us today? How do we apply this to our lives? Maybe you're wondering, well, I want to be used by God, but I don't know if I'm willing to risk it all. I mean, how do I know if I'm willing to risk it all until God asks me to risk it all? How do I know if I'm at this point in my life? Well, there's something you can do right now, today, to at least start moving in this direction of being the kind of person that's available for God's use. Every single one of us, every Christian needs to make a conscious decision to dedicate yourself to the propagation of the gospel rather than the prosperity of self. Every single one of us needs to make a conscious decision. And if you've never made that decision, you can do that this morning. Now, this is a decision you end up having to make just about every day as a Christian. Die daily. But you could start today. Dedicate yourself to the propagation or the promotion or the spreading, the advancement of the gospel rather than the prosperity of self. You have to make a conscious choice that your purpose in life, your ambition, the reason that you're here is for the gospel, the advancement of the gospel, for God's purposes and not for the prosperity of self. To dedicate your mind, your talents, your influence, your time, your profession, your skills, your possessions, all to the spreading of the gospel. Another way to put it is that you must dedicate yourself to living for God's glory than personal gain. Dedicate yourself to living for God's glory rather than personal gain. In other words, every Christian, in order to get to the place where you're willing to risk it all for God, you have to become a Matthew 6:33 Christian. A Matthew 6:33 Christian. Matthew 6:33, my favorite verse. To understand Matthew 6:33, you have to look at verses 31 through 32. So let's do that real quick. Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount, His most famous sermon. He says, so don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't make the focus of your life all about temporary things. What you're going to eat, drink, wear. But this is where most people live, in this mindset. In fact, this is where most American Christians live. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? They're worried. They're focused about temporary, earthly things. Most Christians, truth be told, are devoted to the American dream. Most Christians, without even realizing it, because we live in this culture, in the American culture, you get sucked right into living for the American dream without even making a conscious decision to do so. We're devoted to personal gain. We're devoted to personal prosperity. We love Jesus, but the focus of our lives, the purpose of our lives is the prosperity of self, the advancement of self. We're striving for more and bigger and better and newer and nicer and more security and more pleasure and more fun and more luxury and more free time and more prestige and more prosperity and more property and earlier retirements and longer vacations. This is what we're really devoted to, even as American Christians. And we're even convinced sometimes that this is what Jesus wants for us. I mean, doesn't he say in John 10:10 that I've come to give you abundant life? It says in Psalms 1 that the godly man, about the godly man, that whatever he does prospers. So in the American dream, what Jesus wants for us, and if the American dream is what Jesus wants for us, shouldn't we just seek it? But that American dream is not what Jesus wants for us. Following Jesus does make a life a lot better a lot of times. You'll find yourself prospering like never before when you truly give your life to Christ. But it's not because that's God's mission for your life. It's not because that's God's purpose for your life, the American dream. God's purpose is that you serve him with your life, no matter what the cost. And sometimes that'll lead to a period of prosperity. But sometimes that'll lead to a season of suffering. And if you make the American dream or personal prosperity the goal, the focus, then at some point you're going to have to say no to serving God. And so you have to make sure that your goal is not the American dream. And then verse 33. Let's start with verse 31. Jesus said, look at the whole passage. He says, so don't worry saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Don't live for the American dream. Live for God. Focus on serving him, being willing to risk it all for him, and then God will provide for you. He will give you what you need in order to serve him. God doesn't promise to give you what you need in order for you to live your dreams. He gives you what you need so that you can fulfill his purpose for your life. Now, let me give you three just takeaways here. How do you actually dedicate yourself to the propagation of the gospel rather than the prosperity of self? How do you do this? Three things. Three real practical things. Number one is share the gospel. We talked about this the past week. We talked about you need to make your life all about evangelism, just witnessing. I want to be a witness for Christ. I want to be the type of person that's telling all my family and my friends and my coworkers and my neighbors and my classmates and my teammates about Jesus. That's why I'm here, telling people about Jesus. You got to become an active witness. Listen, if you're not willing, and if I'm not willing to experience a little bit of shame and embarrassment and maybe a little bit of mockery for the name of Jesus, then there's no way I'm going to be willing to put my neck on the line for the gospel. There's no way I'm going to be willing to risk it all. So if you want to get to the place where you're willing to risk it all, that you're devoted to the propagation of the gospel rather than the prosperity of self, start being just an active witness. Number two, serve in the church. Serve in the church. God is on a mission to reach the lost, and the center of God's activity in the world is the local church. This is where it's at. The local church is the temple of God. It's the pillar and foundation of the truth, the body and bride of Christ. This is where God is reaching people and discipling people and building people up. And so if you want to serve God, you want God to use you, you need to get in the church and plug in and start serving, even if it's just something as simple as setting up before church or taking down equipment afterwards or serving refreshments in the front or leading a home group or singing in the praise. I mean, there's so many different little things you can do. Serving in the nursery, just get involved in the church. If you're not willing to devote just a little bit of time and energy and effort, let me put it this way, if you're not willing to lose a little bit of time at church serving the Lord, then how in the world are you willing to lose it all for Christ? If you want to get to the place where you're willing to risk it all so that God can use you in a major way, start with the little things. Just start serving God in church. And number three, sow into God's kingdom with tithes and offerings. Sow means to plant. Sow into God's kingdom with tithes and offerings. All Christians are called to tithe, to bring the very first 10% of your income to God's house for the propagation of the gospel. This is what funds the church, and this is what funds missionaries. Now, tithing is one of those things that if you're not willing to lose a little bit of money, if you're not willing to lose 10%, how in the world are you going to get to the place where you're willing to lose it all for the Lord? Tithing is one of those things that trains us to be fully devoted to the cause of Christ and not to our own prosperity. That's what tithing is for. It helps us to put God first in our lives. And so these are three activities: sowing into God's kingdom, serving the Lord in church, sharing the gospel. These are small things, but they're all just a little costly, aren't they? sharing the gospel with people, that's a little costly, isn't it? And tithing, some of you might think that's very costly. Serving in church, that's costly. It takes time. But that's what makes them effective training wheels, getting us to the place where we're willing to risk it all so that God can use us in a significant way. A few weeks ago, I came across a verse in my quiet time as I was reading through 2 Chronicles. I was reading the story of Asa, King Asa, and it's in 2 Chronicles 14, 15, and 16. Great story, King Asa. And at one point, King Asa made a mistake, and a prophet came and told him this in 2 Chronicles 16, 9. The prophet told him, "For the eyes of Yahweh roam throughout the earth to show himself strong for those whose hearts are completely his." I've been memorizing and meditating on that verse for a few weeks because it's so powerful. This is not just to you, Asa. This is a general principle this prophet was stating. For the eyes of Yahweh roam throughout the earth. In other words, God is looking earnestly, eagerly for someone or for a small group of people, maybe for a church, so that he can show himself strong, so that he can do awesome things, so he can do something significant, so that he can do something mighty to those whose what? Whose hearts are completely his. My prayer lately has been, Lord, I want my heart to be completely yours so that you can do something significant through my life. But there's a condition there. Your heart has to be completely his. You got to be willing to put your neck on the line for the gospel. To do that, devote yourself to the propagation of the gospel rather than the prosperity of self. And to get started with that, start serving in the church, start sharing the gospel with your family and friends, and start tithing. Start giving to the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. And what a challenging message, but what an exciting message, Lord, that you want to use us to accomplish your purposes. Lord, I pray that you would get each of us to the place, to the point in our lives that we're willing to risk it all for you. In Jesus' name. Why don't y'all stand with me? We're going to close in a song and just dedicate ourselves to the Lord now.